I appreciate the kind, humble prayer. As always, request a continued interest in your prayers. In the book of Psalms, chapter 8, verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him?" I live right at the foot of the Smoky Mountains. I enjoy driving up in the mountains every now and then. There's a place almost at the top of the mountain where the road just threads its way way off up the side of the mountain. And after you go so far, the road doubles back on itself and comes back along the side of the mountain facing you. And before you get to the top, there's an overlook. You can pull over and park and look at the road back down on the other side of the mountain. And when you look at the road over on the other side of the mountain, it's just a tiny little ribbon of a road going off up the mountain. And there's an overlook down there. And there's these little tiny, tiny little cars just threading their way up the side of the mountain. And every now and then they'll stop, and the tiniest little people you ever saw get out of those cars. And if you've got your binoculars with you, you can look down at that overlook, and usually you can see somebody down there with binoculars looking back at you. And when I see all those little tiny cars and those little tiny people getting out of those cars, I always think of this verse. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Man is so proud of himself, so proud of what he is, so proud of what he's accomplished. I remember when I was a boy, there was a speaker that was invited to our school. They were having a program they called Lyceums. Every now and then they'd have a speaker that would come in. If you had a dime, you could go and hear what he had to say. And the entire burden of his speech was that man is the crowning work of God's creation. Well, I didn't deny that, but there's another side to that, do you see? Man is so proud of himself. We build automobiles and ride around in them. We build airplanes and fly in them, and we build microwaves. And then when we stop and think about it, we don't do any of those things. We pay money for a car somebody else built. And we pay money to fly on an airplane that somebody else built. And we work the microwave if we can get our wife to show us how the timer works. Man is so proud of himself. Little tiny creature. On this little marble of a planet. When the astronauts went to the moon, they turned their camera back toward the earth and took a picture of it. Just a tiny little thing hanging off out here in space. As we were coming to church a while ago, we noticed the evening star Venus. Astronomers tell us that Venus is a planet very much the same size as the Earth is. So if we were up there looking back here, then this big old planet of ours would look just about as big as Venus looks to us. Little tiny creatures crawling around on a little marble of a planet in orbit around a little tiny star we call the sun. Astronomers tell us, we read it in books, and I reckon that's right. Not everything in books is right. I learned a long time ago this because the book's not right. But I'm satisfied that when they tell us that the sun is a very small star compared to all the other stars in the universe, I have no doubt that's exactly the way it is.
And they tell me that there are stars that if you replace our sun with those stars, that those stars are so big that they would reach the surface of those stars would reach all the way out past the orbit of the earth and just swallow up the solar system all the way out past where our earth is. The point I'm getting to is this. Sometimes it takes me a long time to get there. But man is such a tiny little ant-like creature crawling around here on the surface of this tiny little marble of a planet in orbit around this little speck of a sun, this little star we call the sun, away off out here in the backwaters of the universe. If God was not God, how could He even find us? If God was not the God of all grace, why would He even want to? What is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? Man is such a timely creature. We're only creatures of a time, creatures of a moment. The past is already gone. We can't call it back. We can't reach 2 seconds into the past and call it back. I tell you, if we could reach as much as 2 seconds into the past and call it back, there are a lot of things I would have unsaid within 2 seconds after I said them. A lot of things. If I could just reach 2 seconds back there, just get it back. But it's gone. It's gone. You see, the past is gone and we can't get it back. The future is not here, and all we can do is just wait, and when it gets here, it's not the future anymore. All we have is the present moment of time. Amen. And you know, I got to thinking here a while back about how long does the present last? You see, that's all we've got. The past is gone. We can't even reach 2 seconds back in the past and get it back. The future is yet to come. All we have is the present. Somebody says we can only live one day at a time. It would be an advantage sometimes if we could live a day at a time, but that won't work either. Your employer won't accept that. Suppose you go to work tomorrow along about 12 o'clock and he wonders, where have you been? Well, I'm supposed to come to work on Monday. It's Monday, isn't it? Yeah, you're supposed to come to work on Monday, but you were supposed to have been to work at 8 o'clock. Well, it's Monday. I'm here. You see, we can't live a day at a time. If we could live a day at a time, we could throw our watches away. All we'd need is a calendar. You see, we can't live a full minute at a time. If the present lasted a full minute, the automobile insurance companies would have to go out of business. I believe if the present lasted for a full minute, I'd never have a wreck. Now, I've had my share of them. I can prove that. I've had my share of car wrecks. But I believe that if I had 60 seconds notice, I could have avoided every wreck I ever had. Amen. The present doesn't last as much as 60 seconds. How long does it last? Does it last a full second? If the present lasted a full second, it would be mighty tough on prize fighters, wouldn't it? If that man you were about to hit had a full second to avoid what you were about to do, I believe he could get out of your way every time. Get out of my way anyway. Now, he'd make it mighty hard on the man that was trying to hit him, but the man that was about to be hit, he'd have a pretty good way to go. You see, the present, that's all we have. We are creatures of a moment. All we have is a moment. And this present moment of time doesn't last so much as 1 second. Now, how long does it last? Does it last the hundredth part of a second? I sat down and figured one time, if a person is on the battlefield, there's a battle going on, and there's a stray bullet comes in his direction. Now, I sat down with a scrap of paper and figured it out. They tell me that a bullet travels something like 500 miles an hour. And if you get in the way of that bullet from the time it goes in here till the time it comes out here, less than, what about the 7 inches or so? Takes about the 1,000th part of a second. You see, the 1,000th part of a second ago, you were all right. The 1,000th part of a second later, it's all over as far as you're concerned. The present is all we have. The present doesn't last the 1,000th part of a second. Well, how quick does the present last? People that build computers split a second into a million parts and beyond. And if they couldn't split a second into a million parts and beyond, those things would be so slow. You just punch the key and wait, punch a key and wait. You'd never get anything done. How long does the present last? The best definition I can come up with is this. The present is that point at which the past and the future meet. Now, if you can measure it, you've measured, you've allowed it too much. The point I'm getting to, and again, it takes me a long time sometimes to get there. But you see, we're creatures of a moment. All we have is the present, and the present is such a brief moment of time that if you can measure it, well, it's just not that long. We occupy such a small place in the universe that if God was not God, we wonder how could He even find us. And then to think that the God of heaven gave the very best heaven had for nothings and less than nothing. You know, you and I cannot comprehend what insignificant things we are. I love to make the point that when you're talking about God, you can't exaggerate. There's some points I just love to make. I tell it, and I love to tell it all over again. I love to talk about it. You know, when it comes to God, you can't exaggerate. I've been in direct selling all my life, and I've noticed that one characteristic of salesmen is that sometimes salesmen exaggerate. Sometimes the salesmen will talk about the benefits of their product, and they'll sometimes tell it bigger than life. Not so with God. You see, when you're talking about God, you couldn't exaggerate if you tried. No matter how big you say He is, He's bigger than that. No matter how powerful you say He is, He's more powerful than that. No matter how wise you say that He is, He's more wise than that. No matter how kind and loving and gracious you say that He is, He's more kind and loving and gracious than that. But you know, when you're talking about man going in the other direction, you can't exaggerate that way either. No matter how little you say that man is compared to God, we're smaller than that. No matter how weak you say that we are compared to Him, we're weaker than that. No matter how uninformed. I've learned people don't like the word ignorant. No matter how uninformed you may say that man is, we're more uninformed than that. No matter how vile and sinful that you say that man is in God's sight, we're worse than that, you see. But God loved us in spite of us. Gave the very best heaven had for my redemption and yours. Not only are we nothing, less than nothing, we are sinful nothings at that. Do you remember when the Lord was standing there before Pilate? Pilate asked the question of that crowd, whether of the twain will I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. They said, release unto us Barabbas. And he said, what shall I do then with Jesus? And they said, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Now bear in mind that Jesus Christ was God manifest in human flesh. He was and is God. He continued to be God.
He continued to be what he had always been. He continued to be God. And he took upon him what he had not previously had. That is, he took upon him a human nature. But he was God manifest in human flesh. Now, Pilate did not understand his question, and they did not really understand their answer. But back up and look at what he asked and what they said. What Pilate was really saying was, if God stood before you in human flesh, if you could get your hands on God, what would you do? That's the question. Pilate didn't understand what he was asking. They didn't understand the question. They didn't understand the answer. But Pilate was really saying, though he didn't understand the situation, he was saying, if God stood before you in human flesh, if you could get your hands on God, what would you do? And to paraphrase their answer is, if we could get our hands on God, we'd kill him. Chills you to even think. You know, they thought they were putting the Lord on trial. They thought they had brought the Lord before Pilate to be tried. The Lord said, no, that's not the way it is. Go back there to John chapter 12, and the Lord said, now is the judgment of this world. You see, mankind was on judgment that being judged that day. Mankind was on trial. They thought they were trying the Lord Jesus Christ. God was putting them on trial. God was putting civilization on trial. Do you see, that civilization was the best specimen of humanity that earth is able to produce. And it was that generation that crucified the Lord of glory. Every now and then somebody will ask, how would you like to have lived during the time of Christ and the apostles? And I always tell them I wouldn't like the idea. And that always surprises somebody when I tell them, no, I wouldn't have wanted to live back then. Why wouldn't you? That was the meanest generation that ever lived. No other generation crucified the Lord of glory, but I want to live among the people that crucified the Lord. And yet, that generation was the best that man can produce. Think about it for a moment. It is significant that the Lord was crucified when he was, where he was, and by whom he was. If the Lord had been crucified by a bunch of half-crazed, drugged out of their skull natives dancing around in some clearing in a jungle, we might have made some excuse for them and said they didn't know any better. But the Lord was crucified at the very crossroads of the world. There used to be a saying that all roads lead to Rome. That's not right. Look on a map. Rome is a way off out on the Italian peninsula. You just about have to go around your elbow to get to your thumb if you're wanting to go to Rome. Not so with Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the very crossroads of the world. Pardon me. Jerusalem is the point, very near the point, where Europe, Asia, and Africa come together. It was a commercial center. It was an intellectual center. Virtually the crossroads of the world of people, nations had been fighting over that spot for hundreds of years. They had had the law of Moses, the best system of law that man has ever enjoyed, that any nation has ever enjoyed. They had had for 1,500 years. Now, somebody might say, Harold Hunt, you're no lawyer. How do you know that was the best system of law? I know it because God wrote it, and God doesn't do anything second best. If God wrote it, it was the best. Now, it's not the law for us.
It's not the law for America. It wouldn't fit America. We couldn't use that law if we tried.
That law divided out the land of Canaan by lot to the tribes. You see, that applied to that particular people at that particular time. They had the best system of law that man could provide. They had been governed for generations by Roman law, which is the best system of law that man can produce.
For hundreds of years after the Roman Empire fell, people still observed the law of Moses. In fact, about it, even in England up until the late 1700s, even English people who wrote on law, jurists in England, still wrote on Roman law until a man by the name of William Blackstone came along. They had been governed by the best system of law that man could produce. For 350 years they had had the advantage of Greek philosophy. Alexander the Great had conquered that land 350 years before. Greek philosophy is the most wrought out, best thought out system of philosophy that man can come up with. Not the best system of philosophy, but the best system that man can come up with. Modern philosophers have never been able to improve on those old Greek philosophers as far as human philosophy. I'm talking about human philosophy now. As far as human philosophy is concerned, our generation has come up with a philosophy, and this is the philosophy that's most prevalent nowadays. And when you talk about existentialism, most people don't know what you're talking about, but that's the philosophy of the public school system. Existentialism teaches there's nothing good, nothing bad, nothing right, nothing wrong, nothing means anything. If that's an improvement over the old philosophy, I wonder how they'd go about making it worse, do you see? But that was the best system of philosophy that man was able to produce. The best specimen of civilization that man could produce. And the highest form of civilization man could produce said, if we could get our hands on God, we'd kill Him. The Lord said, now is the judgment of this world. There at that time, the Lord stripped away the mask of civilization and showed that man is not nearly so civilized as we think that we are. And yet, for man, God sent His Son, gave the very best heaven had for you and me. For nothings, for less than nothings. The fact that God saves anybody is the most amazing thing that we can think of. God doesn't owe salvation to anybody. He didn't owe salvation to that age. He doesn't owe salvation to us. He doesn't owe salvation, certainly doesn't owe salvation to Harold Hunt. But I expect to spend a lot of my time there in that eternal day thanking Him for the fact that He did provide salvation. I thank you.